coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. A place so secretive that its exact location can only be found inside of Hillary Clinton's email account. This is Pastor Mike Hoggard. This is the talk show that hell hates. And the more you listen, the more you know why. I've got so much stuff to share with everybody today. There was a couple things that I tweeted about to just kind of whet your appetite for Bible truth and for what the Word of God says about what's going on in our world right now. I'm telling you, this Bible is right in everything that it says. And every time I find something or somebody else found something and sends it to me, I'm just stunned and amazed at what's in our Bible. Somebody sent me an email earlier today, and they were asking for my help with something that had come up, I think, in a conversation they had or something. I can't remember all of the email. But they were talking and they were trying to share with people about what's going on with the abortion industry, the murder mills in this country and around the world. America's not the only nation in the world that kills off its most precious resources, which is its own citizens, before they're ever born. China does it. Some of the European nations do it. I think the Netherlands does it. In fact, China has a mandatory abortion law, from what I heard. You're allowed one child, and if you end up pregnant after that one child and the government doesn't give you permission to have that child, you have to go get a mandatory abortion. You have to kill that child. That's the state law. That's what China says you have to do. Now, let me just kind of cover this for a minute. To help people out with how much of governmental authority should we obey. To me, Romans 13 means exactly what Romans 13 says, word for word. And I've been criticized before on reading Romans 13, preaching Romans 13 by people who are nothing more than anarchists, or there are just some people who have a different opinion. But I believe the Bible firmly and plainly teaches us that we are to obey earthly rulers, even bad ones, even lost ones, in so much as that earthly ruler or that law does not force us to violate God's law. So if an earthly ruler tells us, if I'm driving, 75 miles an hour down a 65 mile an hour lane, and a cop turns his lights on behind me, I'm not going to ask him, are you saved? Do you believe the Bible? Before he pulls me over. I'm not going to ask him that. He has the right to pull me over. I've broken the law, and I have to surrender to that. That's what I'm getting at. But in the case of China wanting to force abortions on its citizens, saying you must kill your baby or we'll do it against your will, then you say, you know what? We're going to obey God rather than men. And that, to me, that's a clear case of it. But anyway, he was asking about these terrible, terrible things we're finding out about Planned Parenthood and what they're doing with these babies' body parts that they're selling off, how they're being used, and so on. And he couldn't remember a place in the Bible. He knew it talked about it, but a place in the Bible that talked about how in the end times we would be eating our own children. And I'm telling you, that's what's going on right now. I have several articles dealing with that on our Facebook page, facebook.com/PastorMikeOnline. You can go there. Lots of things that I wanted to talk about today, and I'm just not going to have time to do it. But I am going to deal with the things that I promised you, and we're going to see the Word of God and how right it is. I'm just standing here right now, killing time. I'm trying to think about what to deal with first, because I sat down here this morning, and I just had an idea. I think the Holy Spirit was just kind of nudging me in this direction, And maybe this is for, so I'm going to go ahead and do this first. And I will get to Baphomet. I don't care if it takes me 3 hours. I will get to that because I got to tell you, and I mentioned this yesterday, a guy that believes the Bible, been following our ministry. He collaborates with some other guys. They're searching the scriptures, finding things I never would have thought. They're finding things that I just don't have the time to do some of the research they're doing, which is what I like. I like it when God's people send me emails saying, Pastor Mike, I think you already know this, but look what I found. And I'm going, I didn't know that. That's pretty cool. I know it now. But he sent me an email the other day. I just got back from vacation. And he sent me an email and he said, Pastor, he said, you may already know this. He said, but I think I found Baphomet in the King James Bible right there. And I read the passage of scripture and I went, that's it. And I have a little slideshow to show you. So I promise you I'll get to it. All right. By the way, speaking of vacation and not going to Kenya, I talked about it yesterday during Pastor Mike Online. I've visited with our church about it. They're going to help me pray. Mike Hutzel, he is back from Kenya. He called me today just to encourage me. And I got off the phone with him and I went before the Lord. I said, God, thank you for giving me such a good man. Mike Hutzel has been an elder to me, since, oh, I don't know, probably 1999, 2000, somewhere around in there. And he and I are very, very good friends. And he blessed me today by just calling to encourage me. He said, the people out in Kenya, he said, they love you. The pastors from Samburu, they were excited to see you, but they understand that you had to make a choice and you made the right one to stay with your family. And he said, they have a gift for you. And he said that you'll be getting that shortly. But he just called to just encourage me, and tell me that everything, the meeting went well. And he realizes that God was in it. And, it was just good to hear from him. I shared with him some things that I talked about during homecoming on the blood and the white blood cells and so on. And I could hear over the phone his doodads coming up on his back. I mean, it was just, he was excited about that. And so anyway, it was a good conversation, and I feel a little bit better about not being in Kenya. My wife and I have agreed in prayer that we're going to continue to pray and ask for God's leading in when we are supposed to go back. And I will go with my wife, and I'm not going to go without her. So just you help us pray, all right? But maybe somebody is, maybe they have a question about this. Maybe they heard something and it didn't sound right to them. And I've just got some verses I'm going to go through this morning or this afternoon about grace in the Old Testament. I, many of you know, I got into a confrontation several times, not face-to-face so much, but via email or via messages or via whatever, Facebook and so on, from people, I won't even get into what they call themselves, but they had this notion that only the New Testament church, they're the only ones who are saved by grace. Everybody else outside that little bubble of the New Testament church, both before and after, have to be saved by works, like Israel. Israel saved by works. They say Adam was saved by works. Noah was saved by works. Abraham was saved by works. Everybody in the Old Testament saved by works. And then everybody after the rapture is going to have to be saved by works. Those poor people are going to have to work and earn their salvation, but we are the little blessed bubble people who get salvation by grace. And they say there's a clear difference in how God saves Israel and how God saves us. And I just went, no, I'm sorry. That's not what the Bible says. If you want to cut it up and dice it up and throw stuff out of it, that's your business and that's your problem between you and God. But I'm not buying it. And I searched the scriptures. And, every time I see something that I know spells out grace, salvation for everybody. I put it in my Evernotes and I save it up and I'm just waiting for somebody to say, Hoggard, you're an idiot. You're a false prophet. By the way, I got a website to show you in a little bit. I made the list. I made the false prophet list. Anyway, let me just go through this very quickly. This might be, somebody out there might just need this to see that God saves by grace, period. He always has, he is now, and he always will be. As long as he's in the saving business, he saves by grace. First place, the first place in the Bible that the word grace is found is in Genesis chapter 6. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You see, the Bible's showing you that Noah is a type of people who are saved. Noah and his family were saved. How were they saved? And some would say, yeah, but you know, Noah had to build the ark. He had to work to get that salvation. Let me tell you how this really works. You only work what it is that you believe. By faith, Hebrews 11 tells us, by faith, Noah, everything that Noah did, collecting the animals, building the ark, getting in the ark, everything that Noah performed and did was a result of, number one, Noah finding grace in the eyes of the Lord, which tells me something. Tells me that Noah was looking for grace, and he found it. He found it in the eyes of the Lord. See, the eyes are telling, aren't they? The eyes are revealing. I can look at my wife, and I look at her eyes, and they'll tell me, Mike, danger, warning, stay back, don't say that. Or approach, everything's fine, everything's going to be okay. Crack a little joke if you want to, okay? And I see that in my wife's eyes. She sees it in me and so on. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God gave Noah grace. And if you go back and read Genesis chapter 6, you'll see that God gave Noah grace before he gave him the instructions on how to build the ark. It was grace through faith. Noah believed God. And because of that belief, he acted upon what it is that he believed given to him by the grace of God. Consider Abraham. Genesis chapter, back before Abraham was Abraham. He was Abram. And before, in Genesis chapter 12, before Abram did anything to so-called merit God's favor, before he did anything, he was just born. And in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will shew thee. And I will make of thee a great nation and I will bless thee. Blessing. Blessing is always a salvation term. Jot down Psalm 32. Psalm 32 talks about blessing and what it means to be blessed. Blessed is the man whose transgressions are covered, whose sins are hidden. And so God said he was going to bless Abram, and he said, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And that's why you don't curse the seed of Abraham. You don't curse them. Don't you even be guilty of that. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. He said, in thee. What was God referring to? Abram was carrying in his loins Jesus Christ. Jesus was of the seed of David. He was the house of David, but he was the seed of Abraham through Mary. And so God was targeting right on, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And God gave that blessing to Abram before he ever did diddly. God gave him that blessing. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. By the way, for those of you who are questioning whether or not God's going to give us rewards or not in heaven, because I've heard, well, the so-and-so, the really good Christians, they get greater rewards. They get more places in heaven than us little peons, those of us who've been bad, they get bigger rewards. And let me just tell you what God promised Abraham was his reward. The reward of Abram was the Lord. He said, I am thy exceeding great reward. And is it not true that if you have Jesus, you don't need anything else? Do we still believe that? And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels, his loins, shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him for righteousness. God gave Abram, before he was named Abraham, before he had Isaac, before he offered Isaac on the altar, God gave, imputed, imparted, covered, clothed Abram with God's own righteousness. Why? Because Abram believed him. He believed what God said. He was counting on it. So much so, and we're told in the Bible that when Abram finally takes his son, his only son, and lays him on the altar, what we're told by Paul what was in Abram's mind. What was in his mind was that even if he has to kill him, which God never told him to do, but even if he has to kill him, God's going to raise him back from the dead so that his seed would continue. That's what Abraham was counting on it. He believed what God said. So in Genesis 17, here's the evidence now that Abram is a child of God. When you and I are saved and we're born again, we are given a new name. In Genesis 17, the number 17 is a number for transformation. Matthew 17 is the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. In Genesis 17, we see Abram converted to Abraham. When Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful. That means his fruit is going to exceed the boundaries. And I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. And this is what Paul was getting at. Paul was getting at that since God made a covenant with Abraham, and it was an everlasting covenant, the covenant of Mount Sinai, which came afterward, could not disannul the covenant that God made with Abraham. And that covenant was based upon Abraham's faith given by God's grace. And so, I mean, I have heard this. I've heard, well, you know, the Jews were in the Old Testament were saved when they kept the law. Excuse me. They never kept it. They never did. No, sir. No, sir. You go read Acts chapter 15 and that at the Jerusalem Council, all those Jews sitting around going, should we really make the Gentiles keep the law and get circumcised? And should we really make them do that? Because we never did. Why should we make them do it? They admitted it. They admitted that they never kept the law, not the way God told them. And I'm going to show you, we're going to see something here in a little bit that's going to tie some things together with Baphomet, with Planned Parenthood. This Bible, it's got the answers, people. I'm telling you, you better go read it. Don't make me do all your Bible reading for you.
Amen.
So in Genesis 22, And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. And now some of you say, well, the Bible says God doesn't tempt any man. There's two definitions of the word tempt. Temptation, as in offering a sinful act, is what Satan does to us. God never does that. God never gives mankind a sinful act and tempts him with that. God never says to you, hey, look at that woman over there. She's all bent over. God never says that to us. The devil does that. Our flesh does that, but God never does that. The other definition of the word tempt is like as in a trial or a testing. And our faith is always going to be on trial. Always. Do you know why? Because there's some people out there who call themselves Christians who say they're saved and they don't believe. They don't believe. They don't believe the Bible. They don't believe the Word of God. So God put Abraham's faith on trial. It came to pass that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering. Never told him to kill him. Never, God never told Abraham to kill Isaac. Never told him to sacrifice him there. If you read the NIV in Genesis 22, that's what you're going to find. Sacrifice him there. See, that makes God a liar then, doesn't it? And he told him to offer him there upon one of the mountains of which I will tell thee. So when we look in verse 9, the Bible says, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. At that exact point, Abraham fulfilled exactly what God said. And there are those who will lead you to believe that God changed his word to Abraham. Oh, yeah, God told Abraham to sacrifice his son. But then an angel shows up and says, no, don't sacrifice your son. You know what that sounds like to me? It sounds like what Paul warned about in Galatians chapter 1. Though we or an angel from heaven bring you any other gospel, let him be accursed. You see, Genesis 22 is a description of the gospel, where God takes his only son and offers him there. And in the place of Mount Moriah, you know where that is? That's Jerusalem. It's the exact place. And it happened exactly when Abraham saw it was going to happen. The Bible says in Genesis 22 that on the third day he lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. The third day would have been 2,000 years expired between Abraham and Christ. And at the beginning of the third day, there's Christ exactly the way God wanted it, in that place, on that day, God offering his son to atone for the sins of man. God will provide himself a lamb. And I love that. But he didn't tell him to kill him. He told him to offer him. And the moment Abraham took that knife in his hand, after laying Isaac on that altar, he had fulfilled God's word. But see, God had already imparted righteousness to him. He already did. And so the test of that faith was not for God's benefit. God knew what was going to happen. God was not sitting in heaven going, I wonder if I should have Abraham take Isaac, his son, and offer him there. Well, what if he doesn't do it? What am I going to do? That's not God. He already knew what Abraham was going to do. He already knew it. What was the test for? It's for Abraham and it's for us. That's who it was for. That's the benefit of that little testing, was it was showing that because Abraham believed first, he did the deeds that he did. He did the works that he did. But the belief came first. And so in the same chapter in verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, I love that, the first and second time. By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee. God's saying, when I get ready to bless things, I'm blessing you. And in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. I like that one. I like it. You know why? Think about what Christ told us about a gate. The gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. Samson, remember what he did? He was in that town in bed with a whore. The Philistines surrounded the town, the city. They were going to kill him. They were going to lay in wait, and they were going to kill him. Samson arose out of his bed, took the iron gates. You know what he did? He possessed the gate of his enemies, and he laid them on his shoulder and walked up on a hill. I think that's a picture of Calvary. But he said, anyway, he said, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. What led Abraham to obey God's voice? He believed him. He believed what God said to him back in Genesis 12, Genesis 15. He believed everything that God said, the covenant that he made. He knew that God was not a liar. And so that even if he plunged the knife in Isaac's chest, God was going to raise him back from the dead, and he was going to go marry a girl and have a bunch of babies. And that is exactly, without the killing part, that's what Isaac did. And Abraham believed it as if he knew it. And that's where our faith comes into play here. We don't just say, well, I have faith, or I believe in God. We believe it as if we know for a fact that God is going to do what he said he's going to do. So in James, now we bring, because the same people who try to tell you that Old Testament saints were saved by works, and the book of James is not for us. It's for the work salvation people. The book of James, you don't read, you don't put the book of James into your theology pit. You don't use it. It's not for us. Just put it aside. Don't even read it. Here's what James said. James chapter 2, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now, stop right here. Because Paul said what sounds like the exact opposite of that. Was not Abraham our father justified by faith? Paul says, was he not justified by faith? James says, was he not justified by works? And so there are people who say, see, there are contradictions in the Bible. And only if you take the book of James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation, and the four Gospels, if you take them out, and Hebrews, if you take them out of your Bible and only read these little letters here that Paul wrote, then there's no contradictions. I don't believe that. God's word is eternal and everlasting. God does not change. He is the same God 5,000 years ago as he is now, as he will be 1,000 years from now. He's the same God. I am the Lord thy God. I change not, he said. And if he saves by grace now, that means he saved by grace then, and he will save by grace in the future through faith. Period. So what does this mean? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? If you take that verse and walk circumspectly around it, that means look at what comes before and after. Be careful of teachers and preachers who try to build a case upon the isolation of a verse, isolating it from the whole chapter that it's in, the book that it's in, from the rest of the Bible. Because you can take verses of scripture and bring them out of the Bible and turn them into whatever you want. And so the context of this is, James, remember, James said, go back and read it. James said, so a guy comes to your door. I'm a weary traveler, and I don't have any food, and I'm very hungry, and I'm very thirsty, and I'm not going to bother you. I'm not going to come in your house. But if I could just get a glass of water and maybe a peanut butter sandwich. If you say to that guy, well, God bless you. Go on your way and be warm and be filled. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. It's done. That guy's still hungry. You say you have faith, but you're a liar. because you say you have faith, but then the things that you do are in total contradiction to what you say about yourself. Let me illustrate it like this. We're going to talk about abortion. I believe that abortion is murder. I don't care how old the fetus is. It is murder. So every time my wife became pregnant, we never got an abortion. Why? Because I believe it's murder. Now, there's a mom out there whose teenage daughter gets pregnant. And the mom says, well, this just won't do. This will embarrass the whole family. And I want her to go to college, and I want her to make $85,000 a year. And if she has a child, she'll never do that. This is just an inconvenience for us. Honey, we're going to take you down to Planned Parenthood, and they'll take care of this for you. That woman believes that child is an inconvenience. She believes that, well, you know, the United States law says it's okay. That woman believes that a doctor can go in the secret place of the womb, rip that baby apart, tear it up into shreds, take its body parts, sell it for a profit, and there's nothing wrong with that. After all, she's got a Hillary Clinton for president 2016 sign out in her front yard. She believes that abortion is okay. So she's going to take her 15-year-old daughter to go down and get an abortion because she believes it's okay. And my point is this. If I say I believe abortion is murder, and yet my wife ends up pregnant and I take her down to get an abortion because we don't want any more children at our age, I'm a liar. I'm a big, fat liar. And I don't really believe what I say I believe. And that's the point that James is getting across here. He said, you show me your faith without your works. You can't. You cannot show your faith without your works. And he said, I'll show you my faith by my works. And so that's what he said. Think about that now when you read this. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? The answer is yes. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Think of it like this. Think of works being the Old Testament and faith being the New Testament. Now read it like that, all right? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith, New Testament, wrought with his works, Old Testament, and by his works, Old Testament, was faith, New Testament, made perfect? See, we don't just read one little stitch of the Bible, one little patch in the quilt work of the Word of God. We don't just read that the way some people want you to. Because they have developed these doctrines that are hinged upon only reading this little patch in the quilt. All of the other patches don't apply to this right here. So in other words, there are places in the Bible that directly contradict what some people say. So their convenience is, well, that's not for us. That's for somebody else. You don't have to believe that. It's insane. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. So, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. See, they're actually quoting this verse about Abraham's faith. And God tested that faith. How did God test that faith? Abraham, do you believe what I said? Well, sure, God, I believe what you said. Okay, well, thank you then. You passed the test. That's not what God did. The only true test of anybody's faith is how they act or react in accordance with what they say they believe. That's the only true test. That's the only way you can be seen. My dad could could look at a tree and say, that's an oak, that's an elm, that's a poplar, that's an ash, that's an apple tree, that's a pear tree, my dad could do that. He was good at that. He learned that from a little boy. He was a great agronomist. Dad planted things, never had a problem with it. I plant things and it's thorns, people. That's me. My dad could look at a tree and say, that's an apple tree. I can look at a tree when I see apples on it and say, that's an apple tree. See my point? I can say what I want all day long. I can point to a pear tree and say, that's an apple tree. But when the apples come out on it, I've been shown a liar. And so the point is this. Abraham didn't just say he believed God. God put it to the test by his works. So, verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Why did she receive the messengers? Why? Because she believed what they said. There were two of them, by the way, two witnesses, old and new. They were in perfect agreement with one another that God was going to destroy Jericho. And Rahab believed the two witnesses. And because she believed on it, she hid the witnesses, she hid the spies, and then she provided a way for them to escape without being caught. And as they left, they said, if you put a scarlet cord outside your door, we promise you, we will not come in and kill everybody in your house. Did she believe what they said? Yes. How do we know she believed what they said? She hung the scarlet cord out there. You see the point here? It's by grace through faith. The faith will always produce the works. James is not giving a contradictory doctrine to the doctrine of justification by grace through faith. He's not. He's actually showing you the result of that doctrine. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without the works is dead. Let me give you a couple others, and we're going to move on. Exodus 33:12. This is about grace in the Old Testament. Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. And thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me, yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. How was Moses saved? By grace. So then he says in verse 13, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Noah's saying, God, I want you to know me by grace, and I want you to consider that this people, this nation, is your people. How? By grace. Look at verse 16, same chapter, Exodus 33. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. God, how will we know that you have accepted us by your grace? The fact that you'll go with us. And God went with them. Exodus verse 17, the same chapter. The Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. It's grace. By the way, Moses is a symbol, is a type of the entire Old Testament. Moses could not bring people into the land of promise. He couldn't lead them there. He got them close, but he couldn't lead them into the land of promise. Why? What was the one reason why Moses was not allowed to bring God's people into the promised land? He broke God's law. He disobeyed. Because the second time God told Moses, speak unto the rock, and water shall come forth. And Moses was mad. He was hot. He was ticked off. So you know what he did? Took his rod, hit that stone one more time. He beat it. Well, water came out anyway. But Moses disobeyed God. How many times does it take to disobey God before God says, you're not going? How many transgressions of the law must we perform in order for God to say to us or anybody, you're going to hell? One. God expected 100% satisfaction of the law, or the deal's off. So there, Moses had grace. Let's see here. Psalm chapter 45, verse 2. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Psalm 84, 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Get out the King James Pure Bible Search software and type in the phrase, no good thing. It's in your Bible twice. Okay? And I'll just let you look at it. And you'll get it. Okay? I promise you, you'll get it. All right? Anyway, Proverbs 3:34, surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. God resists the proud, doesn't he? But he gives grace to the humble. Grace is how God saves people. It's how he saved David. It's how he saved Solomon. It's how he saved Gideon. I have Judges 6:11 through 18 here in my notes, and I just don't have time to get into it. But Gideon, if you are the type of person like me that is very insecure about a lot of things, go study Gideon. Gideon was always insecure about whether God was telling him the truth or not. And Gideon was always saying, God, now, if it's really you, then show me this. And in Judges chapter 6, Gideon is, I said I wasn't going to read it, but here I am doing it anyway. Judges 6:16, the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Gideon was always needing reassurance, always, always, always. And I've had conversations with cocky Christians who say, well, if you ever doubt whether or not you're saved, you're not saved. I have lots of doubts. They're part of the package of my flesh. And so when I have those doubts, I go to the Word of God to have them erased, because that's what the Word of God does. And if you ever find yourself needing assurance, go to the Word of God. That's what Gideon was doing. Okay. If what you're saying is true, then just bear with me and show me this sign. Gideon did it here. He did it with the fleece that he laid out before the Lord. And God never chastised Gideon for wanting proof, for wanting to be sure that it was going to be the way God told him to. God never, ever cursed Gideon because of that. Even after the fleece laying out, God said, Gideon, come here, I'm going to show you something. So God took Gideon, and he let Gideon hear that some Midianites in the camp, the Midianites were going to invade Israel the next day and kill them all. And God let Gideon hear what these Midianites were saying. One of them sitting around the campfire said, man, I had the strangest dream last night. I dreamed that we was all there in the camp, and this big, huge barley roll, biscuit, came flying through the air, landed on us, and killed every one of us. And the other guy stood up and he said, oh, that's Gideon. We're dead. As sure as the world, we're dead. And God let Gideon hear that. And he said, see, Gideon, even they know that they're toast tomorrow morning. They know it. So Gideon, do what I ask you to do. Why did Gideon take his 300 men, surround the camp of the Midianites, break the pitchers, and say, behold the sword of the Lord in Gideon? Why did Gideon do that? He believed what God said. took some convincing. It took patience on God's part. It took long suffering on God's part, but it worked. Don't let people put you in bondage, people. Amen. Let's see here. Proverbs 3:22. So shall thy life, so shall they be life unto thy soul. He's talking about the words of God and grace to thy neck. Jeremiah 31:2. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. Zechariah 4:7. By the way, Jeremiah 31 is where the new covenant was promised. Zechariah 4:7. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying grace, grace unto it. Zechariah 12:10. This is God's promise. I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Not only do we have grace talked about as being the method of God's salvation, of God saving his people in the Old Testament, we have Zechariah 12:10 telling us that it's the spirit of grace that God's going to pour out to the Israelites, the Jews. They pierced Jesus Christ, and they're going to see him whom they have pierced, and they're going to have a spirit of grace poured out upon them. These people who will try to tell you that God saves some people by works, you just give them Bible verses. And when you do, they're going to call you names. Trust me, they're going to call you names. Planned Parenthood and the scourge that is in this country, because we take the most innocent people in our nation and we butcher them and we murder them and we cut them in pieces and we sell their body parts for various purposes, that, here we go, the reason why they're using those dead baby body parts is to enhance man's life and the possibility of eliminating man's curse of diseases because of his sin. They're hoping that through more sin, killing babies, they hope that through more sin, they can find a cure for man's diseases, which are caused by the curse of sin. It won't work. But that's what they're doing. Here is an article I was sent the other day. I've got it in my notes. This is the Center for Medical Progress, Human Capital. Inside the Planned Parenthood supply site, Planned Parenthood sold baby body parts without a patient consent, says former tissue technician. The second episode of a new documentary web series highlights a young woman's eyewitness narrative of the daily practice of fetal body parts harvesting in Planned Parenthood abortion clinics, describing tissue procurement workers' coordination with abortion providers, the pressure placed on patients, and disregard for patient consent. And I want you to think about this. A woman brings her 15-year-old daughter into the abortion murder clinic, the temple of Baal, Molech, and says, "Yes, my daughter, she was forced into this relationship." That's what the daughter made her believe, and she doesn't want this tissue. By the way, this right here, that's tissue. That's what this is. Not babies. But anyway, she says, "Yeah, we want to go ahead and have an abortion." And she, you know, she's not sure if she wants that. And as soon as they hear that, the people at the abortion mills and Planned Parenthood go into action, and they actually coerce and victimize these young ladies into going through with the murder of their unborn child, telling them how great their life's going to be and how this really, it's nothing. Don't worry about it. It's just tissue. Here, do you need a Kleenex? They pressure them into getting this thing. And they never say, now, we need you to understand that once we take this tissue from you, that we're going to cut it up and we're going to sell it on the black market. They never tell them that. They never get their consent to do that. STEM Express supervisors, one of the companies involved in this, instructed O'Donnell about approaching pregnant women at Planned Parenthood for fetal tissue, quote unquote, donations. Remember, that was their excuse. They said, we don't sell body parts. We donate them to stem cell companies who then reimburse us. That's a sale. That's what that is. It's a sale. It's like me saying, I don't sell any of our DVDs. We give them to you, and then you pay us for them. But we don't sell them. That's like Walmart saying, we don't sell toilet paper. We donate it to people. We put it in their carts for them. But we're not going to let them out of the store until they pay us for it. Anyway, let's see here. The O'Donnell says the STEM Express techs working in Planned Parenthood clinics sometimes harvested fetal parts without obtaining consent from the patients. Quote, if there was a higher gestation and the technicians needed it, there were times when they would just take what they wanted, and these mothers don't know, and there's no way they would know. Federal laws on the procurement and use of human fetal tissue require that patients consent to the tissue donation subsequent to consenting to the abortion procedure. U.S. Code 289G-1. That's the law. They're breaking the law, and they're going to get away with it. Why? Because Hillary says. Tom Daschle says. Harry Reid says so. Speaker of the House Boehner is taking a soft stand on Planned Parenthood. Yeah, let's fund Planned Parenthood some more. Listen, that guy, he says he's a Republican conservative. He's lying through his teeth. I don't believe it. Most of these guys aren't, by the way. They want you to vote on them, making you think they're conservative. They get into Congress, and they're not. They just go along to get their political ambitions fixed or whatever. According to O'Donnell, Planned Parenthood gave STEM Express workers access to patient records and schedules so that the harvesting company could plan for the days when patient supply would be greatest. Quote, they give you a sheet and it's everybody for that day who's coming in for an ultrasound, who's coming in for an abortion, medical or a late term abortion. O'Donnell explains even patients just seeking a pregnancy test at Planned Parenthood were considered part of the supply. Quote, pregnancy tests are potential pregnancies, therefore potential specimens. So it's just taking advantage of the opportunities. We're going to talk about Planned Parenthood for just a little bit. Here's another article. Planned Parenthood investigation reportedly shows doctors discussing how to maximize revenue from sale of fetal tissue. Again, I say to you that my Bible is right in everything that it says, because it states in plain language, the love of money is the root of all evil. And that's not an incorrect translation of the original Greek. It originally should say is a root of all evil. That's not what it says. That's not what the King James says. That's not what the Greek says. It is the root of all evil. Consider the very translators who mistranslate and reinterpret what that verse says. The love of money is a root of all evil. Consider what it is that they're doing and why they're doing it. Consider the fact that they are retranslating the word of God. Why? Profit. Money. Southern Baptist Convention got tired of of paying Zondervan Publishers for using NIV verses in all of their Sunday school literature and all of their literature. So their Holman Publishing Company decided, well, shoot, if Zondervan can write their own Bible, so could we. So they got all of their esteemed scholars together. They based their translation upon the Westcott-Hort documents. They put out the Holman Standard Bible, which gets updated every so many years, so that you, once you get a verse memorized, you got to re-memorize it again with the way they changed it. So the Holman Standard comes out. Now, Holman Publishing Company, producing all of the literature for the Southern Baptist Convention, guess who they have to pay for the rights to reprint the Holman Standard Bible? Nobody. It's their Bible. They can do it all they want to. The love of money is the root of all evil. And here it is right here. Holly O'Donnell, a licensed phlebotomist, that is someone who takes your blood, by the way, said she, quote, unsuspectingly took as a job as a procurement technician at the fetal tissue company Stem Express, which was allegedly the primary buyer of fetal body parts from Planned Parenthood. She said she fainted on her first day on the job when she was asked to dissect a freshly aborted baby. Concerning Planned Parenthood's repeated denials that they make any money from the exchange of body parts for cash, something that would be illegal under federal law, O'Donnell said, quote, for whatever we could procure, they would get a certain percentage. In other words, she got a piece of the action if she could get body parts. The main nurse was always trying to make sure we got our specimens. No one else really cared, but the main nurse did because she knew that Planned Parenthood was getting compensated, unquote. The new video also shows undercover footage of Dr. Savita Gindi, vice president, or let's say president in charge of VICE, and medical director of Planned Parenthood of the Rocky Mountains. Colorado, who operates abortion clinics in Colorado, New Mexico, Wyoming, and Nevada. She was secretly videotaped in the Planned Parenthood pathology lab where babies are taken after being aborted. She also talks about making money for body parts. Quote, I think a per item thing works a little better just because we can see how much we can get out of it. Let me explain that. Rather than bundling the whole baby up and sending it over to, what was that company called? Stem Express. They cut it in pieces. And now they can get, if let's say they can get, I don't know, $100 for the whole baby. They cut it in pieces. And they sell each piece separately. Now they can get $150. See how it works? It's a scam. It's a scam is what it is. The love of money. The root of all, the root, definitely the root of this evil is money. Let me continue on. Let's see here. Dr. Sheehan, medical director emerita of Planned Parenthood in San Diego, talks about the relationship with advanced bioscience racehorses. No, excuse me, resources. Sorry about that. Racehorses. Somebody look up their logo, Advanced Bioscience Racehorses. A company that allegedly buys and I'm looking for their logo, you know me, sells body parts into the abortion aftermarket. We've been using them for over 10 years, really a long time, you know, just kind of renegotiated the contract. They're doing the big government level collections and things like that. And you got to understand, Planned Parenthood is all over the country. And they're getting government money to keep running. So think of the scam now. The government gives $500 million a year to Planned Parenthood or somewhere around in there. Gives them that much money, allocates tax money or borrowed Chinese money, gives it to Planned Parenthood. Now, if I was going to give money, let's say to a corporation, that would be what's called an investment. And I would be investing money into a company for what reason? So that if the company does well, And it's always a risk, but if the company does well, then I get a return of that money. I get not only the money I invested, but I get a little bit more back. That's how capitalism works. So the government gives $500 million a year to Planned Parenthood and what does the federal government get out of it? Nada. Nothing. It gets nothing out of it. It does not get a return on that money. So then Planned Parenthood, corporate offices everywhere in the nation, $500 million a year to operate, and they scream when anybody in Congress says, we're going to defund Planned Parenthood, we're going to slash their annual budget, we're not going to give as much money. They scream bloody murder because a congressman says, I don't think we need to fund them that much. They come out and they say, they're hurting women. They are killing women is what they're doing. They are destroying women. That's what they do. They use terminology like that. And I'm going, are you insane? You're in there killing babies for profit, for pleasure. And somebody wants to defund you and you have the gall to say of them, they're murdering women is what they're doing. That's an outrage. That's what's going, listen, our country, people, it's messed up. It is messed up. You know why, don't you? We forsook God's law. We don't believe the Bible anymore. Preachers don't believe the Bible anymore. That's the sickness of America right there. Let me move on from this. Ben Carson. You know who he is. Former Johns Hopkins neurosurgeon, Dr. Ben Carson, a candidate for the 2016 Republican nomination, sounded off on Planned Parenthood as the so-called Women's Health Organization has been under fire in recent weeks for a series of videos suggesting they were open to selling aborted fetal tissue for profit. But let me finish that statement. Planned Parenthood gets $500 million a year, and they operate on that. They then take the body parts, cut them up, package them, send them over to these companies. And these companies give Planned Parenthood money for that, into the probably the millions of dollars. Does Planned Parenthood give any of that money to the federal government? Not that I'm aware of. After all, they're breaking the law to do it. That's what's going on. So the government gives them this money, gets nothing out of it. Planned Parenthood then takes that money, uses it to operate and to kill babies, and then they've got a little side scam business on the black market on the side. This is a corrupt nation. Carson referred to the founder of Planned Parenthood, Margaret Sanger, and her, who Hillary Clinton said, I just love Margaret Sanger. She's my role model. Margaret Sanger and her position on eugenics, particularly as it pertained to blacks. Are you listening? Hey, racist hater. Are you listening to this? You go after me and after my family and try to harm us and put my name out there. You pretend that you're me and call people and spout off a bunch of ignorance and they think it's me that did it. And you're angry at me because you think I'm a racist when I have biracial and black people, not only in my church, but in my family. And they are some of my good friends. You call me a racist? And yet you defend Barack Obama, Hillary Clinton, Harry Reid, Nancy Pelosi, Bonnie Fwank, the Reverend Jackson, Al Sharpton, you defend these guys, and they support Planned Parenthood and abortion, and the founder of Planned Parenthood hates your guts. Hates black people with a passion, even said it. And Ben Carson's bringing that out. Here's the reason why Ben Carson will never be president of the United States of America. Because he came out and said the truth. Here's what Carson said. Well, maybe I'm not objective when it comes to Planned Parenthood, but you know, I know who Margaret Sanger is. By the way, Ben Carson's black. And I know that she believed in eugenics and that she was not particularly enamored with black people, he said. And one of the reasons that you find most of their clinics in black neighborhoods is so that you can find a way to control that population. And I think people should go back and read about Margaret Sanger, who founded this place, a woman who Hillary Clinton, by the way, says she admires. Look and see what many people in Nazi Germany thought about her. This is reason why Ben Carson will never be the president of the United States. He's running for office. It'd be great if he got it. I would vote for the guy. But he'll never be president of the United States because of what he just said. He just told the truth. He just told the truth. Here's a black man that doesn't believe the lies of the Democratic Party and of the liberals in this nation, whether they're Republican or Democrat. He doesn't believe them. He knows they're lying through their teeth. He knows that the Democratic Party is using the labor force via the unions in this nation to get elected, and most union guys that I know own guns, and they are conservative in the way that they talk and think. And yet when they get to the union hall, the union boss is telling them, now we got to vote for Barack and Hillary because they're for the working men. Now we're going to get new contracts and they're going to raise our wages. So we got to vote for them and we support them. And that's what they tell them at the union hall. And the Democratic Party is using the backs of the labor force of America, and they're using the backs of black Americans, telling them that they're going to give them things and support them so they don't have to work in order to get elected. And you have some districts, like in Pennsylvania in the 2012 presidential election, that according to the records, some of those districts voted 100% in favor of Barack Obama. Now, I don't necessarily believe that 100% of the voters in some of these districts in Pennsylvania, Pittsburgh, voted 100%. But that's what was reported. And you can't hardly find too many black people in this nation who'll give allegiance to anybody other than a liberal Democrat. Why? Because they've been told that they're on their side. But here's the truth. The truth is they fund Planned Parenthood knowing what Planned Parenthood was all about, why it was started, and why is it that you're hard-pressed to throw a rock in black neighborhoods without hitting a Planned Parenthood office. Here is an article somebody sent me about Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, who she spoke to, who was her audience, and what she said. The article says Planned Parenthood founder spoke at Ku Klux Klan rally, KKK. There's your racist right there. The guys going around in white hoods, covering their face so they can't be seen, hanging black men, burning crosses in their yard to get them to run them out of the neighborhood. Those are racists. That's what a real racist looks like. And here's what Margaret Sanger, there's a photograph of you can Google it, do an image search, you'll find Margaret Sanger standing in front of a bunch of white-robed hooded men at a KKK rally, and they are a captive audience. Here's what she said. Here's what happened. There's, in Washington Times actually printed this May 5th, 2014, in an article called Margaret Sanger, Racist Eugenicist Extraordinaire. The article said that Margaret Sanger, founder of Planned Parenthood, even presented at a Ku Klux Klan rally in 1926 in Silver Lake, New Jersey. She recounted this event in her autobiography. If you want to, you can check this out. quote, I accepted an invitation to talk to the women's branch of the KKK. I saw through the door dim figures parading with banners and illuminated crosses. That makes me mad, by the way. I was escorted to the platform, was introduced, and began to speak. In the end, through simple illustrations, I believed I had accomplished my purpose. A dozen invitations to speak to similar groups were proffered. Margaret Sanger, An Autobiography, page 366, if you want to go look it up. Here's a fuller version of what she said. Always to me, any aroused group was a good group, and therefore I accepted an invitation to talk to the women's branch of the KKK. One of the weirdest experiences I had in lecturing. Never before had I looked into a sea of faces like these. I was sure that if I uttered one word such as abortion, yes, it was around then. She knew about it. That's why she started Planned Parenthood, was to start doing abortions in black neighborhoods. If I used words such as abortion outside the usual vocabulary of these women, they would go off into hysteria. And so my address that night had to be in the most elementary terms, as though I were trying to make children understand. In the end, through simple illustrations, I believed I had accomplished my purpose. A dozen invitations to speak to similar groups were proffered. Here's what she said later. In a letter to Clarence Gable in 1939, Sanger wrote, quote, we do not want word to go out that we want to exterminate the Negro population. Did you hear that? And by the way, I'm speaking to a guy some of you know about, maybe you don't know, but he hates my guts. He hates my guts, and he listens to just about everything that I do and say so that he can pounce on me and try to label me as a racist. And one of the things that he does is he goes on Facebook using my name, or he makes phone calls to churches or to people using my name, pretending to be me, saying all sorts of things like, yeah, I'm Mike Harger and I'm a racist. I hate them blankety blanks. And yeah, they could all be killed as far as I'm concerned. That's what he does. He does that because he hates me and he thinks I'm a racist. But he doesn't like what I say about Barack Obama, doesn't like what I say about Al Sharpton, doesn't like what I say about Jesse Jackson. And all three of these guys, all three of them, support Planned Parenthood. And Planned Parenthood's goal, what Margaret Sanger wanted, was to use the abortion process to eliminate the Negro race out of America. You want to hate me? You want to pretend you're me and go off and try to start trouble and try to ruin my reputation? You knock yourself out. You got to stand before God one of these days with it. But here's the truth, and you're not going to like it. The very people that you come out in favor of, they hate your guts. They support Planned Parenthood, and had your mama gotten an abortion when she got pregnant with you, that would have been just fine with them. And I want you to know you've been prayed for by a lot of people, including myself, genuinely prayed for. But I'm getting about tired of your games. And you're not going to like what I say. 1939, she wrote, we do not want word to go out that we want to exterminate the Negro population, and the minister is the man who can straighten out that idea if it ever occurs to any of their more rebellious members. She said that she was going to use black ministers to promote the goal and to cover for her if it ever got out. That's what she said. 79, listen to this. This is a fact. This is from the article in the Washington Times. Let's see here. The article's called, what's it called? Margaret Sanger, Racist Eugenicist Extraordinaire, May 5th, 2014, Arena Grosu, Washington Times. Grosu comments, 79% of Planned Parenthood surgical abortion facilities are located within walking distance of black or Hispanic communities. 79%. Of their abortion rooms are in black or Latino neighborhoods. Why? because that's who she wanted to kill. The Centers for Disease Control and Prevention's abortion surveillance report revealed that between 2007 and 2010, nearly 36% of all abortions in the United States were performed on black children, even though black Americans make up only 13% of our population. Talk about tipping the scales. Talk about racial equality. There are more black children per capita being murdered in this country than there are white children per capita. And you hate me? Margaret Sanger was a leader in the American eugenics movement. Some have argued that her comments about wanting to exterminate the black population were misconstrued. Sanger was actually saying she didn't want people to get the wrong idea and think she was advocating genocide. On the other hand, Sanger wrote in her 1912 essay, What Every Girl Should Know. Listen to what she said to young girls. In all fish and reptiles where there is no great brain development, there is also no conscious sexual control. The lower down in the scale of human development we go, the less sexual control we find. It is said that the Aboriginal Australian, they're black, the lowest known species of the human family. Can you believe that she said that? Just a step higher than the chimpanzee in brain development. That's what she said. Has so little sexual control that police authority alone prevents him from obtaining satisfaction on the streets. That's what she wrote in a book to little girls. She said birth control is not contraception indiscriminately and thoughtlessly practiced. It means the release and cultivation of the better racial elements in our society. And the gradual suppression, elimination, and eventual extirpation of defective stocks. These human weeds, which threaten the blooming of the finest flowers of American civilization. Apostle of birth control sees gaining here, the New York Times, 1923. Here's another quote from Sanger. Apply a stern and rigid policy of sterilization and segregation to that grade of population whose progeny is already tainted. To apportion farmlands and homesteads for these segregated persons where they would be for the period of their entire lives. She was in favor of black sterilization and black segregation. And then she said the main objects of the Population Congress would be to give certain dysgenic groups, you know what that means? Groups that were not genetically pure as white people, in her opinion. To give certain dysgenic groups in our population their choice of segregation or sterilization. According to her, you've got a choice. You can move out of town, go live out in a country where we don't see you. Or if you remain in town, we're going to cut on you so you don't have any more children. And finally, Sanger wrote a book, Women and the New Race. What does that sound like to you? Women and the New Race. Those of you who know conspiracies and know what's coming in this world, Women and the New Race. What does that sound like? Here's her book, The Wickedness of Chapter 5, The Wickedness of Creating Large Families. She said the most merciful thing that the large family does to one of its infant members is to kill it. The same factors which create the terrible infant mortality rate and which swell the death rate of children between the ages of 1 and 5 operate even more extensively to the lower health rate of the surviving members in large families. She basically said, if the baby's born in the ghetto, kill it. You're doing it, the neighborhood, and humanity a favor. And here's what I don't get. They're protesting in Ferguson a year after Mike Brown was killed. We honor Mike Brown and others who are not innocent. Not innocent. But we continue to kill and forget the unborn innocent in this nation. And God's going to have his way one of these days. And you can hate me all you want to. That will not stop me or anybody else from telling what the real truth is. The real truth is the very people that pretend to be on your side because you're black hate your guts. They hate you. You are an embarrassment to them. They think in their liberal PhD educated minds that they are far superior to you. And they even give programs into black communities that if I was black, I would be totally offended. Because they condescend and they say, we have to inject this money. We have to give these people this because they're just not able to do it themselves. You know what they just said? You're black and stupid, therefore you can't make it on your own, so we're going to give you money. We're going to give you a place to live. That's what they just said. You're black and you're stupid, and you can't do anything on your own, so we're going to do it for you. And you vote for them. Something's not right about that. Deuteronomy 28. Turn there. How am I doing? I think I'm going to make it today. Deuteronomy 28. I want you to see the word of God in this. Because they're taking these fetal body parts of black children, selling them. There are articles at facebook.com/PastorMikeOnline that will trace the steps for you. Let's see, here's one here. Biotech company using aborted fetal cell lines to test food flavor enhancers. Here's another one by Mercola.com. Take control of your health. And I don't support every article on these websites, but these, you got to go read them. Because they show you that not only are these groups, these abortion, Planned Parenthood, selling body parts, they're being used for stem cell investigations and how to cure human diseases. In other words, the living are being given a chance to live longer from the spilled blood of dead babies. There's something sick about that. But here we have a guy asked, he said, I'd heard that somewhere that they're taking these fetal body parts and they're using them and people are eating them. They're in their foods and things like that. Where is that? Well, that's the article there. Biotech company using aborted fetal cell lines to test food flavor enhancers. And that actually goes into the details of what it is that these companies are looking for and how they're using them to enhance the flavor of certain products. And he asked me, he said, isn't it somewhere in the Bible that they would be killing their babies and eating them? Deuteronomy 28, if you believe the Bible and you believe the Word of God, then you believe that God was serious about it. God said at the beginning of chapter 28, and he said, if you hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all, A-L-L, which means that the promises that are given here only apply if you do all of them. It's like these contests at football and basketball games, NFL and NBA games, where at halftime they bring a guy out to half court, put a basketball in his hand, and say, we're going to give you $1 million if you make the basket. If he hits the rim and it bounces off, should he get the $1 million? No. If it swirls around the basket 3 or 4 times, touches the inside of the net, and then comes back out, should he get the $1 million? No. And this is God here in Deuteronomy 28 saying, if you don't do all of it, you didn't do any of it. It doesn't apply. And so the same thing comes with the curses. And he says in Where does he start with the cursing? Verse 15, it shall come to pass if thou will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. So then we get into verse 50. A nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of old, nor show favor to the young. That's I'm going to show you Baphomet. Think of alligators. Alligators and crocodiles are not friendly animals. Therefore, they do not have a friendly countenance. Dolphins don't eat people's hands off. They don't. They love interaction with humans, and God put a smile on their face. Dolphins are happy all the time. And we're not afraid of dolphins. Alligators and crocodiles, they are mean. They got warts all over them. They got big teeth sticking out, long claws sticking out. They just look fierce, and they are. And God's going to send a nation. I think these are devils. Fierce countenance. Think of all the totem poles you've ever seen. Think of all the gargoyles you've ever seen. Think of all the Chinese masks of demons and gods. They're all mean looking. It's a nation of fierce countenance. Which he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle, the fruit of thy land, until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of thy kine, or flocks of thy sheep, or until he have destroyed thee. By the way, Masons, when they have a Masonic, cornerstone ceremony, they will offer an offering on the cornerstone, corn, wine, and oil. Who are they giving it to? Nation of fierce countenance. He shall besiege thee in all thy gates until thy high and fenced walls come down wherein thou trustest. Throughout all thy land he shall besiege thee in all thy gates throughout all thy land which the Lord thy God hath given thee. And thou shalt listen to this. Verse 53, underline this in your Bible and use it. Post it on Facebook. I dare you. Post this on Facebook next to the article from Pastor Mike Online Facebook that you're going to share. Thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee. So that the man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eye shall be evil toward his brother and toward the wife of his bosom and toward the remnant of his children, which he shall leave, so that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children whom he shall eat. Because he hath nothing left him in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee in all thy gates. They are specifically, God said, you're going to eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters. And I'm telling you, this Bible, it is right. It's dead on. God is nailing this nation's hide to the wall on her sins. And we are using the dead children of America to feed and enhance the life of the evil, living, wicked people in the United States of America. After all, it's not really a baby. It's an inconvenience. We're going to get the fruit of our doings in this nation, in this world. We're going to receive that. And God warned us about it. So here we go. Here we go. Baphomet. By the way, I got to show you this. I made the list. I made the false prophet list. Let me pull it up here. Let me show it to you. Jazz sent me this. These people used to belong to the Watchman community. They were followers of our ministry. Now they got a list of false prophets. And they've got Steven Anderson here. And they've got Jim Baker, Glenn Beck, Mark Batterson, William Brannan, Rob Bell, Heidi Baker. Yeah. Todd Bentley. Oh, yeah. Rebecca Brown, Irvin Baxter. I didn't know he was dead. Irwin Baxter was one of these prophecy guys. He was United Pentecostal. Didn't believe in a Godhead at all. Juanita Bynum, Kenneth Copeland, Francis Chan, David Cloud, Ray Comfort, Paul Crouch. Oh, let's see here. Jesse Duplantis, Mark Driscoll, Roma Downey, Lou Engel, Stephen Furtick, Billy Graham, all of Hillsong, John Hagee. Oh, and look at there. Hoggard Mike. I'm a false prophet because I teach numerology. No, I don't. I teach that there are numbers in the Bible. And they have meaning. That's what I teach. And weird teaching Baphomet, doctrines of devils. Now, I admit, I teach things that are weird. Like, you know, UFOs being chariots and angels and Baphomet. And I teach doctrines of devils. Why? So that you're warned not to believe them. But I made the false prophet list. Who else is on here? Rick Joyner, David Jeremiah, Greg Laurie, C.S. Lewis, Tex Mars, John MacArthur, Perry Noble. Man, there's a bunch of them. Norman Vincent Peale, Derek Prince, James Robeson, Peter Ruckman, Dutch Sheets. Man, there's a whole bunch of them on here. Jack Van Impe. Anyway, Neil Donald Walsh, bunch of them on there. Let's talk about Baphomet. Let me pull this up here. Do this, and I'll click this, and you're gonna like this. This is what happens when you read the Bible and you believe it. You believe what it says, and I am. If you want to accuse me of anything, I am absolutely gung-ho about looking at this Bible, never wanting to correct a word that's in it, but looking at it with fresh eyes, looking at it for what this generation requires and what is going on in our times. And this is, and I try not to be critical of those in the past who have looked at the same Bible and they had interpretations, especially on prophecy, for their generation. There were things that applied to them in their time, and that's how they saw things in the scriptures. We live in a different time. This is a different world. There are things now that we see and know all around us that we cannot ignore. We cannot look at things like transhumanism and the singularity and all of these things and technology. We cannot ignore them and say the Bible says nothing about that. That's just kind of that people made that stuff up. That's Mike Hoggard stuff. Oh, no, 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 no. It's in there. Who was it? Somebody mentioned to me the Bible talks about how they're going to be filled with their own devices. And I'm going, I've got one of those. I've got a device. It's a mobile device. God said they're going to be filled with their own devices. What they devised, God says, I'm going to fill them with it. And I'm going, that's pretty good. That's pretty cool. 100 years ago, they would have never thought of a communication device that didn't need wires being implanted inside of a person. Never would have thought it. Never would have thought of using a phone. But by the way, do you know what I'm doing? Taking a selfie. Okay? They never would have thought of that. Nobody ever went up to Alexander Graham Bell and they said, wow, that telephone thing, that is awesome. Can you take a picture with it? Nobody ever said that. Okay? So we're looking at the Bible now. We're looking at it with, this is what we see in our world right now. This is where everything's going. And now we're looking at the same Bible, and we're looking at it, we're going, this is that which was spoken by the prophets. It's all in there. You've heard me teach on Baphomet many, many, many times. To me, Baphomet is the epitome of what the Antichrist is going to be all about. The fruit of man's doings. being ruled over by a beast, whereas man was given dominion over the beast of the earth and the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea. Aren't you? In fact, let's read that. Let's, because that's right. That's exactly part of it. Go to Genesis chapter 1, and you have to lick your finger to do it. Okay, go to Genesis chapter 1, and let's look at the very beginning, because God declares the end from the beginning. Oh, there's no prophecy in Genesis. What's wrong with you? Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea. And we do. So you can catch bass and crappie and catfish all you want to. Eat them up. Or you can catch them and throw them out on the bank. You can do whatever you want to with them. You have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, chicken, and quail, if you want to eat quail, and over every living thing. But it is a sin to kill a mockingbird, I will tell you. Anyway, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God gave dominion to mankind. Over, look at verse 30, and to every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. God said, I gave you dominion over all that stuff. And then in the end, God's going to give the beast dominion over man. The beast with seven heads, 10 horns, and he rises up out of the sea. So Baphomet, to me, is the epitome of that. It is the exact opposite of what God said. God said, what agreement hath light with darkness? Well, in the Masonic checkerboard floor, it's all about the agreement of light and darkness. That's what the white and black tiles represent. And so it's like violating everything that God said. Let me get into this. Let me show you this. And this is, again, this is from just a guy. He's reading his Bible, and he said, Pastor, I think I found him. Deuteronomy 4, verse 14, the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land, whether ye go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Now, let me stop right there. And here's what God is saying. He said, remember the day that we all had this big gathering at Mount Sinai back in Exodus chapter 19. And you heard the sound of the trumpet. You heard my voice. You saw the fire on top of the mountain and the exceeding loud thing, everything that was going on there. And you were shaking in your shoes. God says, remember that day. Don't ever forget that day. Because there's something that I want to point out to you about that day. That when you saw that fire on that mountain, and you heard the voice coming out of that, and it was my voice. Did you see me there? Did you see my picture in there? Did you see my face? Did you see the clothes that I had on? Did you see any of that? The answer is no. You did not see any similitude of me. You didn't see me or any picture of me. You didn't see it. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to be real careful and take heed now, because you're going to go into this land and you're going to see all this religious stuff going on that the giants have been doing. And they have gods, and they carved images of their gods. And God said, they never saw me, and you've never seen me. So when you start carving an image, and you want to try to tell people that that's me, it's not me. It's just like going into a church, and there's this big statue of Jesus. I just feel this compulsion to want to pull that down to the ground and break it in pieces. I get trouble for that, but that's what I feel like doing. I don't have a right to do that, but that's what I feel like doing. Why? Because I know that's not Jesus. I know for a fact it's not Jesus. How do I know? Because I've never seen him. And the fact that I've never seen God, I've never seen God's face, is the reason why I know that no statue in this world ever could ever be the image of God, ever. Because I've never seen his face. And so he said, take heed, verse 16, lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image. The similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth, unless thou lift up thine eyes into heaven, and when thou seest the sun, the moon, the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided into all nations under the whole heaven. God said, don't fall for it. Don't do it. And then he said, and let me click it here, the very next verse, verse 20, but the Lord hath taken you, brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance as you are this day. I want you to look at that phrase, iron furnace. Because remember what Baphomet, the name Baphomet means? A baptism of fire. Remember what it was they saw at Mount Sinai. God specifically said, the end of verse 15, when I spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. So we're dead on here with Baphomet. Baphomet's meaning is a baptism of fire. And at the conclusion of that baptism of fire, mankind is going to have himself a new God to worship. A new God that's going to lord over him. And the image, or the, I'll say the symbolism of who that God is epitomized in Baphomet. And if you were paying attention to these verses, you saw Baphomet. Let me show you, one piece at a time. The first thing that God said was, be careful not to make any graven image, the likeness of anything male or female. And there's Baphomet, not wearing a shirt, and he is the combination of both male and female. He is the androgynous god. Bacchus, the god of wine, is the androgynous god. He is a mixture of male and female. Leonardo da Vinci, when he painted John the Baptist, made him, he drew a sketch before his painting of John the Baptist of what he called angel in the flesh. And it was John the Baptist's image, and he had female parts and he had male parts. And to da Vinci, who was a sodomite, that was his perfect image of who God is. That is exactly what Jim Staley was trying to teach when he was showing the two pillars of the Kabbalah tree of life, the Sephiroth. He said, here you have Yahweh, the male. Here you have Shekinah, the female, which he said was the Holy Spirit, which is a lie. And he said, here, Yahshua, this middle pillar, is the perfect balance of the male and the female part of God. And I'm just going, The Bible doesn't say that, Jim. The Bible doesn't say that anywhere. That's a lie. God's always, always presented in the masculine. Always. But this God is both male and female. And God's, the first thing out of his mouth was, be careful. Don't have an image of a God that is the similitude of male or female. And here they are, both right there. Same body. What did he say next? The likeness of any beast. Dun, dun, dun. Look at there. His head. Look at his feet. They're beasts. Feet. Cloven hoof. Goat. God said, So far, God said, don't have an image of anything male or female, male and female, and definitely not the likeness of any beast. So far, here's Baphomet. He's got them both. What else did he say? the likeness of any winged fowl. Oh my goodness, look at that! He's got wings, or she's got wings. He, she, it has wings. The likeness of any winged fowl that flies through the air. God said, don't do it. Don't make that image. What else did he say? The likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground. Oh, looky there. The black and the white serpents. How do they get around? They creep on the ground. And God said, definitely, definitely don't make an image of a god. Your God is not the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground. And there it is, Baphomet. What else did he say? And this is what the guy that I will have to admit, I helped him out a little bit. Because he sent it to me and he said, I think I got Baphomet. He said, I'm a little puzzled at the fishy part. The likeness of any fish that is in the waters. And I did not know this until a couple weeks ago. If you remember, I talked about Baphomet then. I did not know this. And I'm reading Eliphas Levi's description of why he drew Baphomet the way he did. And he mentioned the scales, and I'm going, there ain't no scales of a fish on Baphomet. And then he described, and I went, oh, wow. There they are. And Josh, the guy that sent it to me, said, I didn't figure out the fish part. And I went, wait a minute, I know this one. The likeness of any fish that is in the water. So far, Baphomet qualifies as the conglomeration of everything that God said, don't worship. Don't worship the likeness of anything, male or female. Don't worship the likeness of any beast. Don't worship the likeness of any winged fowl. Don't worship the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground. And don't worship the likeness of any fish that is in the waters. God said, don't do it. And there's Baphomet. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 things so far. God said, don't do it. And then he said, then you're going to look up, and you're going to see the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven, and shouldest be driven to worship them. And there it is, right there. Word for word, God telling his people, when you see that, that's not your God. That is not who I am. You never saw me, so you can't carve me, and you can't believe anybody else when they carve me. I mean, just consider all of these people who go to church who have been told that that statue up there really is Jesus. I mean, just think of the lie that that represents. It's phenomenal. So I appreciate, his name is Josh, I already told that. I don't tell you his rest of his name, his address, his phone number. He didn't do it to get credit. He didn't do it even though I said, da ding, 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 ding. You get a free DVD from Prophetic Research Ministry. He didn't do it for that. He did it. You know why he did it? He sent it to me. He said, I was just reading this to my son. Reading Deuteronomy, he said, we're going to go through the Bible and read the whole Bible. And he said, there's that verse. And all of a sudden it just dawned on him. That looks like Baphomet. That's exactly what Baphomet is. You know why he did it? You know why he sent it to me? He just loves the Word of God, loves the truth, and wanted to share what it was that he had found. And that's really all I do. It's all I want is to get some understanding from the Word of God and to read it. And God to give me light. And then me to tell anybody who will sit and listen long enough to me tell them what is in the Word of God and what it's all about. I mentioned Pastor Mike Hutzel. And I was on the phone with him just before today's broadcast. And he was just giving me consolation. And I got a chance to, I said, Mike, I got to tell you this before we move on. I said, I've been hiding this from you. I didn't want you to hear it until I was in Kenya teaching it, and I wanted to see you get up and dance when all the other Kenyans were dancing because they were going to glorify God in this thing. And by the way, I've seen those people worship. And I want to tell you what, I don't worship the way they do, but I don't condemn how they do it either. I mean, they just, it's natural for them. But they do worship the Lord in spirit and truth. And I just enjoyed being. I missed not going. But I said, Mike, you got to hear this. And I went through what I had showed everybody the first night of our homecoming about the blood. And I said, it just never made sense to me how that our robes are washed in Christ's blood and now they're white because blood's red. But then it occurred to me, wait a minute, there are two parts to blood. There's red blood cells and white blood cells. And then there's plasma, which is mainly water. That's the, you know, what makes it flow. That's the river that runs in us. And I said, when white blood cells are made, they're designed by God to sniff for anything in the body that's unclean, like a little speck of dirt. When you have a zit and that zit pops up, you see a zit and you know it's there because it's white. You have a white head on it, and we just mash it, and all this white gunk comes pouring out. And don't tell me you've never sat and watched YouTube videos of these big zits that people are popping on there, okay? All that white stuff going everywhere. Ugh, ugh. You know what that is? I said, Mike, think about it. The white blood cells, they're designed to sniff the chemical trail that these unclean things like dirt or a germ of some kind or bacteria or whatever. When it's in our body, it's unclean. Our body is defiled by that. And the white blood cells go out, and when they find the uncleanness, they cover it completely. Then they break it up in pieces. And then the white blood cell actually consumes the unclean thing and makes it as if it never was there. And when I said that, I could hear the doodads coming up on Mike Hutzel's back. And he said, that is incredible. He said, when you get a chance to go out there, he said, they will. They'll dance. They'll shout. They need to hear that. And that's really the joy that I missed out on, was not getting to see their face when I could tell them that. And if you love the Lord and you love the truth of the Word of God, you won't settle for anything less than the truth of the Word of God. You won't settle for anything less than that. And you'll want to tell people. And you're waiting to see the look on their face as they hear something that they've never heard before. And now all of a sudden now they're thinking now, maybe this Bible's right. Maybe there is something to this. Maybe I ought to read what the Bible says. And once you get them to do that, your job's done. Move on to the next person. I haven't done this in a while. Let me read Analytical Biological Services. This is the closest I could find. I'm reading some emails here. I appreciate those of you sending them in. I asked for the website of Analytical Biological Services. I'm looking for their logo. And you know what? Yeah, I see that. Let me see if I can click on, let me do it this way here. Here's Analytical Biological Services. There is the triangle. It's actually, in the theme of the blade and the chalice, this would be the chalice, the cup, as it were. And when you have this emblem here, you know what that is? That is, I'll just put it like this. This is the female and this is the male. Okay. I mean, that's what that is. All right. So, hey, I appreciate you sending that. Who was that? That was Richard. Praise the Lord. Amen. Lori says, Baphomet. What happened to telling us about Baphomet, finding him or her in the King James Bible? I came in on PMO a few minutes late, so you might have already mentioned it, but I'm anxious to find out where it's in the KJV. Deuteronomy 4, Lori. Hope you got it. Let's see here. Barbara says, if, and anybody you want to send in some emails, I'll be looking for them. If Donald Trump is elected president, I wonder if that may be a sign that the return of Jesus is close. I'm laughing because I read the rest of it. She said, if Trump is elected president, I wonder if that may be the sign that the return of Jesus is close. I'm thinking of the Bible when it says, at the last Trump. let's see here. James, and this is an okay, I get it. You're in the Army. This is unclassified email. This is not an email from Hillary Clinton. Pastor Mike, I love you, your family, and your wonderful ministry. I've struggled in desperation for the past 15 years with sins I could not master and the devil's accusation that because of them, God hated me. I listen to one or two of your teachings per week from my work PC, and what a literal God incidence. I like that. It's coincidence, but it's not just a happening by chance. A literal God incidence that I found this one on Tuesdays radically changed my walk with Jesus from a miserable, heavily burdened existence to heavenly bliss with the Lord Jesus. I now have the faith, love to pray with all of my heart, no longer feel like I'm wasting my time. Don't ever change. Stay in your first works. And my wife will keep you, yours, and your church and ministry in our prayers. God bless and protect you. Hey, Jim, God bless you. I appreciate that, and thank you for serving your country. I really appreciate that. Here is something that I answered earlier. Let me look at this for a minute. Here's Larry says, Pastor Mike, can you please explain where there are two books in Revelation where God says he will open up the book of life and the book of works, because it sounds as if some will be saved by the works that are in the book of works, or is the book of works all the evil that unsaved had done? Larry, I'm glad you asked that question. Let's go and expound on what he said, because in Revelation, at the great white throne judgment, and that's very important to remember. Curtis Hudson used to talk like that. I got some very important to tell you. Revelation chapter 20. Where is it here? Yeah, here we go. In Revelation chapter 20, there is what is referred to as the resurrection of the dead and the great white throne judgment. That's in verse 11. And in verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. Now, something, when you read this, when you read the circle around these verses, then you know that this is not God's judgment on those who have been redeemed. They are already at this time. This is at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And God literally is going to take all the dead, small and great. It says in verse 13 that the sea is going to give up their dead, and death and hell delivered. This is everybody in hell that died without Christ. Is that my music? But anyway, that's who that is. And so there is a book of every sin that they committed. If you've ever been hauled into court for something, like when I got a speeding ticket and they wouldn't let me pay it, I had to go to court. And I'm watching this, and this prosecutor has a manila folder with my name on it, and inside that manila folder is a sheet with my crime on it. Doing, what was it? 50 or 60 or something like that in a 35 zone. Oh, yeah, I was in a hurry. But that's the equivalent of what that is. It is not a works whereby these people are saved by works. It is a list of their crimes. It's a list of their violations of the law. So I'm glad you asked that question. I hope that answers it, because that's what, when you walk in the neighborhood and see the circle of what that is, you understand that it's not the judgment of God's people. All right? Man, it's been a joy. I got a little stirred up today. Nothing wrong with that. And I'm just pretty passionate on some issues. And to the guy out there that I was talking to earlier, I want you to know that God's people do love you, and I love you. And I have prayed for you many times that God would help you, because you are a very angry person. And your anger is vented toward me, but I'm not the cause of your anger. Okay? I'm not. So I just want you to know that. I want you to know some people's going to be praying for you because they love you. And if you want to keep impersonating me, that's your business. God will judge. God will tell the truth. Okay? Anyway, hey, God bless you. Be ready for Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. And we'll see you next time. God bless you. Bye-bye.